Morning. Pastor Don will be bringing us a message this morning from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may be seated.
This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together, then we'll start. Our Father, we are very thankful for this day that you have given us. You remind us that every day that is in our life is not ours but yours. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God who has made everything. You're the God who put us here, and that you brought us together to hear from you. We pray that that might be our experience today. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us clarity of understanding as we look at your word, that the meditation of our hearts might be acceptable, well-pleasing in your sight. Pray that you'd encourage us as we read your word, that you'd speak to the deep needs of our heart. Spirit of God, be our teacher. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. I pray that you'd accomplish eternal things in our hearts. We think about all the blessings that are ours. We think about being thankful to you and giving our bodies as a thank offering, that you'd be pleased to help us to understand this, help us to meditate upon it, and then help us, Lord, to put it into practice in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am not a musician nor the son of the musician, to misquote our friend Prophet Amos. But I have taken some guitar lessons and some music, and so I understand a few things. The reason I tell you that is I'm going to use an illustration that if you're not a musician, you may not get. Many years ago in my last church, my secretary, who was also our choir director, was in the middle of choir practice, said, I got to tell you a story. She was talking about somebody she knew. And this lady played, I think she gave piano lessons, if memory serves right. But anyhow, she knew music and had a piano. And her son would come home from wherever he went, work or school or whatever. And he'd walk in and he would play a dominant seventh. Now, if you know music, you know what that is. You play guitar, you know what that is. Now, a key of G is G, first, and then you go 1-3-1-4-5-7. So it's G, C, D seventh. If you play a D7th, that's called a dominant 7th, which is an unresolved chord. It creates this tension, and then you have to resolve it. And this guy would walk in and play that chord on the piano and walk away. And that woman come running out of wherever she was and run over and play the G. Boom. So it would resolve. I kind of feel like that with what we've been doing. We've been looking at the great doctrines of salvation, what God has said about how he saves us, the core of what we believe and what we know and how we know we're in right relationship with Jesus Christ and that we're going to heaven. It is because of some of the things we've talked about. We talked about those great Latin phrases, so everybody who's a visitor here can think we're really well-educated. I'll run them by you, but you know what they are. Scripture alone, sola scriptura, Scripture alone is the authority of our faith and our practice. It is God's word. It is God's authoritative word to every condition of our life. Our salvation does not come from the authority of some church authority, some hierarchy, some pope, some bishop, something like that, or councils. It comes from the word of God solely, alone. Then we talked about the three things that have to do with salvation. And we did three messages on them, trying to find them in the Scripture, because they are everywhere. All these things are everywhere in Scripture. And that is, we are saved by grace alone, sola gratia, through faith alone, sola fide, in Christ alone, solus Christus. And all of that is so that soli deo gloria, to God alone, be glory. Those things we looked at. Then we talked about those great verses that moved the heart of Martin Luther, and through it he found the Lord as Savior, Romans 1, 16 and 17. So we've been talking about all this doctrinal stuff. And I feel like we've hit the great D7th chord. Now we need to resolve it. So here's the G chord. This is, we're going to go right to where Paul goes from the doctrinal to the practical in the book of Romans. And this may surprise you, but that's at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Very familiar verses that you've probably heard it often. I've preached it several times in my lifetime and ministry time, so I'm sure you know these verses very well. I memorized them when I was just a little kid, but they're so important. So Paul is going to talk to us about our reasonable service. And he's going to talk about us giving ourselves as a sacrifice, holy and living holy and well-pleasing or acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. So we're going to explore it in three parts: the reason for our sacrifice, the nature of our sacrifice, and the character of our sacrifice. Now, you may not see the distinctions in those titles. I sort of thought of that when I went over it. I thought, boy, that's not very descriptive. But I think you'll find it if you think through the verse with us. And we're going to basically look at verse 1, 12:1. And Holly, my secretary, was being very helpful and said, should I put part 1? Well, I would suspect that pretty soon we will hit part 2, Romans 12:2. You need to consider the two verses together. But because of the seasons, I don't know when that's going to happen. So we're just going to leave it at part one, this part, and not be part one, just the completion of this one verse. So Paul writes, the reason for our sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Thus he lays the foundation for what he's going to require of us. We must not forget that Paul, the apostle, was an apostle. He could command us to do things, and he does indeed in other parts of Scripture. There are a lot of imperatives, those are commands, that he gives. And he gives it because he is an apostle and because it is the Word of God, it is something we need to follow. Yet in this case, he does not do that. What he does is he exhorts us. Here he says, I beseech you, and the word translated beseech means to appeal to urge, to exhort, to encourage. It is the word from the noun is parakle, from which it comes is parakaleo, which means the one called aside to help, which talks about the Holy Spirit. But in the verbal form, it kind of gives the idea of encouraging and appealing to us to do this. And so it is not a command, though it doesn't mean it isn't binding upon us. Something we must do. While Paul could have commanded us to do this, he chose instead to urge us to do it. And I think the reason for that, when we get to the why, he probably did it because it is involving a sacrifice. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice, living holy and well-pleasing to God. You might notice I changed the translation. That's because I think you need to realize he didn't exhort them to be a living sacrifice. He exhorted him to be a sacrifice that was living, holy, and well-pleasing to God. Those three things are adjectives to describe the sacrifice. So it isn't like it's a living sacrifice and only two adjectives describe it. Living actually describes the sacrifice. Now, that may not be significant, but believe me, in the Greek language, it's significant. A sacrifice can't be commanded. When God asked the people of Israel to give him a sacrifice, he said, when you sin, you need to do this. But you know, we can't give a sacrifice just out of obligation. We have to give it out of willingness, out of a desire, because God is worthy of that. That's what makes it worship. That's what makes it valuable. He wants us to be willing to do that. And so he talks about it being a sacrifice to God. Now, I want you to know that we are at an extreme disadvantage when it comes to this verse. When's the last time you offered a sacrifice? See, nobody here offers sacrifices. We don't live in a culture that's dominated by a sacrificial system. However, in the time that Paul is writing, everybody brought a sacrifice. If you're Jewish, you brought a sacrifice to the temple. If you were a Gentile, you were a pagan, and you went to some temple and offered a sacrifice. I've done some exploring and reading in these areas. Did you know that in Athens, there is an Acropolis? That's a high place. A lot of cities had those, where they would build a temple on top of a mountain. It was like the center of the town. And up the Acropolis, there were stairs. And once a year, everybody, virtually everybody, went up those stairs. Right, they went up. Actually, there were stairs, and then there was a path. And they would walk up the stairs, and the animals would come up this path. The reason they did that is if one of the animals stumbled, it was appear like they were not willing to be sacrificed. I want you to know, I don't care what they thought, none of those animals were willing to be sacrificed. You know that, right? But anyhow, they would all bring them up, and they would be bulls for Athena, the goddess of Athens. And they would come up with all these bulls, and they would go up to the top of the building, and they would sacrifice those bulls. So when Paul's writing to Greek culture, Roman culture, that was common in all these different cities. Everybody had a different god. But there were all these sacrifices. You had to bring a sacrifice. They all understood that. There were certain things that you knew about sacrifices. One thing, the bulls that went up the mountain didn't go down the mountain except in the bellies of the people that had eaten the meat, because Athena, although they said she was a real god, she wasn't, and she didn't eat it. So they ate the meat and worshiped to their goddess, and that's what they do. So everybody had quarter pounders or something like that to eat, and so they ate the beef. And so the animals never came back. When you give a sacrifice to a god, to the great and the true and living God, it is total and complete. I'm belaboring that point because I recently read a Bible study that was going to be offered, and the guy wrote out all this stuff, and he was talking about how it doesn't use the word surrender here. And to say surrender is a misnomer. And an author I can't talk to. I said, how in the world do you have a sacrifice and it's not a surrender? And this guy says, well, you know, it's like when I had my 10th anniversary and I bought this jewelry for my wife and I gave it to her and I told her I loved her, but I gave it to her. I didn't surrender it to her. And immediately I thought, but you see, I'm not talking about your wife. I'm talking about God. I'm not giving it to one who is my peer. I'm giving it to one who's so far above me, I can't even begin to think about it. And I'm giving something that is never, ever coming back. It belongs to him. That's the implication of that word, sacrifice. You need to understand that. So there is surrender here. There is an offering of a sacrifice to God. And that's the language of this whole section. It's taking you back to if you're Jewish, to the Old Testament way they did things. And if you're a Gentile, a pagan, is taking you what you do all the time. You're thinking about offering a sacrifice to God. Now, why are we doing this? This is not a sacrifice that is going to save us. I think I put that in there and took it out. But anyhow, if I didn't, you run across it. You understand why I say that. This isn't a sacrifice to save us, because Jews offered sacrifices for forgiveness of sin. Pagans offered sacrifice as a tit for tat just to get something from a god. They got blessings from the god because every year they had this big celebration, brought all these sacrifices to this god. But that was the way the pagans worked. That's the way it worked for them. That's neither of those things are the things we're talking about here. What we're saying is this is an offering. It would like be a thank offering to God for what he did for us. It's a sacrifice that we need to give it. Now, did I go too far? It's a sacrifice. Why would we do this? It's a total commitment. Presenting our bodies as a sacrifice to the Lord is a huge step. Surely the Apostle Paul gives us a reason to do that. He does. He says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, what is he talking about there? This is where you realize that Romans 12:1 comes significantly at Romans 12:1 and after the end of chapter 11. You remember how he finished chapter 11? We looked at it when we talked about Soli Deo Gloria. He talked about the wonder and the glory of God's great plans and God's great wisdom and God's great judgment and all that God was doing from the beginning to the end when it comes to our salvation. Remember, we've talked. Now, I don't want to go through and give you the outline of Romans again, but he's really summing up all of that in this one statement: by the mercies of God. This is the compassion that God had for us. It's not the usual word for mercy. It's the compassion that God has for us. He saw our need and he met it. He sent his Son into the world to die on the cross and to make provision that when we, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as Savior, he declares us righteous. That's that great word, justification, which sticks in our throat sometimes, but that's really what it was. God declared us righteous. And then he talks about, in chapter 6 through 8, how he actually works in us after he has justified us and he has saved us from our sins. He immediately starts working in us to conform us into the image of his Son. Those are all the wonderful things he's doing. And God is doing all of this for those who have come by faith to him. So what should we do in response to this? Now notice, this is after we've come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is not coming to faith. You don't do this because you need to somehow twist God's arm so he accepts you. You do this because God has accepted you as you are, in sin. I'm reminded of a great illustration in the book of Zechariah, where you find Joshua, the priest, the high priest, standing before the Lord, and next to him is Satan, and Satan is accusing him. And Joshua's standing there, the high priest, and he's in dirty garments. And you know, of course, Satan is pointing that out to God. He's got dirty clothes on. And God basically says, shut up. Rebuke you, Satan. Is he not a brand plucked from the fire? And there he is in his dirty clothes. But he's a brand. You know what a brand plucked from the fire is? It's a stick that isn't burned up yet. If you've ever tried to stop a fire and you don't have water to dump on it like we do today, and you want to stop a fire that's burning, and you get in there and you grab the things that are burning and you put them as far away from each other as you can in the pit so it doesn't start something else on fire, and let the fire go out. You know what will happen when you do that? Your hands will be all dirty. Not only that, but the stick is all dirty. You don't pick it up and put it in your pocket after that because you're going to get charcoal all over you. It's dirty stuff. That's kind of what he's saying. You see, here's Joshua, and he's a brand plucked from the fire. That's exactly what happens when Jesus Christ declares us righteous. Remember we found with Abraham. What did Abraham find? He found that God justifies by faith, and he justifies the ungodly. Now, what does that mean? Is God satisfied if you just stay on God? No, there's a process where God works in you. You have come in faith. You receive Jesus as Savior. He declares you righteous right now. And then he begins to work in you to make you righteous. And what happens after that, he tells the angel to take off the dirty robes and put clean robes on Joshua. What an amazing picture of our justification. That's what God has done for us. He took us dirty, rotten sinners who had nothing but a future in hell. It could in no way, no how, no can do, have any relationship with a truly holy God. And he saved us. Because of these mercies, how do we respond? Paul says, this is how you respond. You give yourself to God. You give yourself to God. He is the one who has done all this for us, and our response is to give ourselves to him. So God saw us when we were disgusting sinners, and the epitome of that which he hated, and he saved us from our sin. Now the nature of the sacrifice. Paul then applies our sacrifice, our blessing, our salvation blessings by saying we need to respond in thanksgiving to God by giving ourselves, our bodies as a sacrifice to God. And then he describes exactly what kind of sacrifice it must be. These three things. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable, which means well-pleasing to God. So three things should characterize our sacrifice to God. First thing, it's living. God doesn't want you to die. He's not saying go somewhere and have somebody kill you and put you on an altar and burn you up. I'm not saying that. And this is really like the years come up. Because, again, you know sacrifices so well if you're in this age. You know everything about it. You've just done one recently, one way or another. You're always doing sacrifices. You're always giving something to some God. Now we're talking about the true and living God. And you come in faith to him, and he has saved you, and he has cleansed you, and he saved you for all eternity. How do you respond? Give him yourself. Okay, so I got to go find some priest and have him kill me. No, give him yourself living. Now, what's going to happen when we we're not going to have time to do this tonight, today. We may do it in the future. But if you start going through 12, you find out the way this has worked out in your life as you start serving God, ministering for God, where you are. That's how you work out, how you sacrifice, how you pour yourself out as a living sacrifice to Him. We'll talk more about that later. But that's what he's talking about. We're talking about a living sacrifice. Not only we have to live for Him who died for us. Now, in living for Him who died for us, He might call you to die for Him who died for you. But I'm going to tell you the truth. You can't die for Him until you live for Him. That's the important thing. We must live. It needs to be living. It must be holy. The concept of holiness is really a big one. One of the things we've done recently with the teens is we went through some of the attributes of God, some of the perfections of God. What is God like? Well, He's entirely holy. He's entirely love. He's entirely all these other things. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. All those things. We talked about all these wonderful song verses, and we have pretty much blown our brains away in trying to expand our heads and understand God who we can't fully understand. As teens, we really have. It's been fun. For, at least for me, it's been fun. I hope it's been fun for them. But when you look at God's holiness, it's very hard to describe because holiness almost equates God Himself. It's His Godness. All that God is holy. But when it comes to us, we're not like Him. So how in the world can we be holy as He is holy? How can we be a holy sacrifice? Well, there's an aspect of holiness that you need to understand. And the practical one for us is not only that we try to live sinless lives, which is a long process and we have to strive for it. We'll never be sinless before the Lord comes back, but we can sin less and less. We can work on working together with Him to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, while He's working in us both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. But not only must this sacrifice be living, it needs to be holy. It means He wants us to be available for Him. Something that was holy was also something that was simply set apart for His use. If you were in the temple, there were little shovels they used to get rid of the ashes. You know, they moved the ashes out and they had to take care of the ashes in a special way. And those little shovels were holy unto the Lord. In fact, if you were not holy, like in being a Levitical person, you couldn't touch those shovels. Those were God's. God said who could use them, who couldn't use them. And if we are His holy sacrifice, we're like that. We're set apart for His use. We are one who are holy to Him and committed to Him and set apart for His use. For whatever He wants. This is that song, and I really like this song. Whatever He wants for me, His will, I must know. Whatever He wants for me, His will, I must go. If He but speaks, I'll obey at His voice. I've already decided His will is my choice. Whatever He wants for me, His will, I must do. That's kind of the heart song of a person that sacrifices himself, gives himself a living sacrifice, Lord, and it's holy. Whatever He wants, that's the important thing. So if we give ourselves a sacrifice, living and holy, we will discover that it also is well-pleasing to God. That is a very important term. We're going to find it a couple places in these two verses. But it's a very important term because it takes us back to the Old Testament where God described all these sacrifices. And He said to the priest, you got to do it this way, and you've got to be prepared, you've got to be set apart. You can't have touched a dead body. You can't have done this, you can't have done that, you can't have leprosy. You have to be holy unto the Lord. You have to have the right qualifications. And if you do it the right way, and you offer this sacrifice with your heart, it is a sacrifice of a sweet savor to God. It's acceptable. It is well-pleasing to Him. And what He's telling us is if we do this, this sacrifice, you can be assured of this, is well-pleasing to God. It needs to be living. It needs to be holy. And it will be well-pleasing if we're doing it the right way, if it comes from our heart. We will please Him. I don't know about you, but that's kind of makes my antenna go up because one of the things I really want to do is please Him. And it just does something to me. So Paul assures us if we will do this, God will accept our sacrifice and He will be well pleased with us. Third, One of the things that also I want to say this. I've been listening to a biography written about John Bunyan like 200 years ago. And in this biography, the guy is describing John Bunyan. And one of the things that he had a problem with is he kept thinking about all his sin. And he couldn't accept, in some ways, that God could use somebody like him because of his sin. You might be in that thing. You say, well, yeah, I could do that, but God wouldn't be pleased with me because he is because Jesus died for you. He declared you righteous. And you mustn't ever think God does not forgive your sins. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, he's forgiven you and you are well-pleasing to him. So that doesn't disqualify you. Don't say, well, that's for everyone else that's doing this, but not for me. That's a bad thing to think. Third, character of our sacrifice. This is the important part. We may be tempted to respond to Paul and say, wow, this is like really extreme, isn't it, Paul? I mean, how can God want this? What does God want anyhow? Well, actually, Paul tells us it isn't extreme. The truth is, God wants all that we are. I have a friend who used to be the director of Hiawatha Mission, Jerry Weber, Dr. Jerry Weber, and he was preaching for us one time out east, and he was talking about how what God did in his life happened when he was a little boy in church, and his pastor preached, give God place in your life. And the point he made was God doesn't want first place, he wants all of it. And sometimes that's our problem. We think, well, if I just give God a corner here, he's satisfied. Or if I just give God half my life, he's satisfied. And I think what happens in us as we grow in the things of the Lord, we realize God really wants all of it, and he should have all of it, and we want to give all of it to him. But it takes time for us to get there. It takes a while to grow into these things. This, by the way, is not something you do once for all. I know there's an aorist there, you know, that I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a sacrifice living, holy, and acceptable or well-pleasing to God, which is reasonable service. And we say, see, the present, that's an aorist. You only do it once for all. Well, the first thing you need to know is aorist does not always mean particular action. It focuses on the action. And it is, everybody teaches us, when we were in Greek class, it's undefined. So even though aorist is usually past, it isn't always past. It is something that we should do and probably do and do and do. If you're like me, you find that you did this a long time ago. You started realizing the importance of responding to your salvation by giving yourself to God. And I spent my whole life giving back to him every time I take it away from him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Give it to him, and then one day I'm going along and I'm loving myself more than I'm loving him, which happens far more than I want to admit. And then you stop and say, well, Lord, I did it again. This is yours. I've taken it back. I give it back to you. And you have to do it over and over and over again. It's not a once-for-all thing. You can't just, not magical. That's the important thing to realize. Now we're going to talk about your reasonable service. Here's your characteristic of the sacrifice. It is something that is reasonable. If you have a newer translation, they really like to translate it, your spiritual act of worship or something like that. And I'm really confused because it seems to me that's not the most likely translation. I want to explain these things to you. The Greek word is logikos. Do you know what that sounds like? It sounds like logical. You know why it sounds like logical? Because it means logical. It means reasonable. It means rational. It may be used like once or twice as spiritual, but very seldom. It has nothing to do with spiritual, really. It has to do with the fact that it's reasonable. It's logical. That seems to me to be the better way to translate it. And I think sometimes people don't do that. The second word is a different word for service than we usually find. It is a word that is used, remember the shovels and the guys that took the ashes from the temple? They would be described by this word. This is their service in the temple. So this is like service that's connected to worship, which only makes sense. I do want to point this out. Only makes sense because you're already talking about a sacrifice. Wherever a sacrifice is made, worship is implied. You don't do this because you don't think much of God. You don't do this because you just want to get something from God. You do this because you want to give something to God because he is so great and he's done so much for us. Does that make sense? I hope you understand that. So as we're giving this, it is a service. It is connected to a temple worship. It is a service that is something that we do. And while it may be, it has to be spiritual. I don't think you can do this without some kind of influence of the Holy Spirit in us. But I think it also, you need to understand, there's a very logical, rational component to this. And you can't deny that. If you find somebody who really deals with the words in the commentaries, they'll tell you that. Because you can't do anything else with this word. It means it's rational. It just simply follows. If we're doing this because of the mercies of God, it only follows there must be some rational thing that's there. It's your reasonable worship. It's your reasonable act of worship. It's your reasonable response to God and all that he did. Paul confronts us then with a choice. Are we willing to do this? Are we willing to give our bodies as living sacrifices? They can't be compelled by apostolic fiat. Do you know what a fiat is? It's not just a little car. If you have a fiat, that's like a dictator saying, this is what you will do. It's a command. Apostles could give fiats. They could give commands that had to be followed because they were authorized by God to do that. It can't be compelled. It can't be demanded. It can't be commanded. It must be the action of our grateful hearts. And in view of all he did for us, it's the least we can do for him, isn't it? Give our bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and well-pleasing to him. If not, perhaps we should do that today if we haven't done that. I put in some verses that aren't in your notes that I want to put them in because I think this is a practical way in which this works out. We think of how much we want to do this. And we do it. But then we say, well, how does this work out in our life? Well, I told you, Romans 12, when we get to the end of it, you'll find it. It's when we give ourselves in ministry to others, when we seek to reach out to others with the gospel, when we seek to serve in the church and do the things we do in the church for God, when we give of our substance to God, when we take up an offering, when we give to him, all those things. Those are part of it. But there's a succinct way of saying this. And it's in the section where Paul talks about God working in us to conform us into the image of his son. It's in Romans chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. I just want to read these where you write down the address if you want to real quick. Romans chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Look at it later. Read the whole chapter because it fits in there. But this is what he says. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Isn't that an interesting word? You become the slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. It's a process of choosing to serve God. I am convinced, I've come to this finally in the latter part of my life to realize this, but I'm convinced the biggest choice every day, every moment, every minute of your life is in this minute, in this next second, am I going to love myself supremely or am I going to love God supremely? When I sin, my mind, when nobody else can see or whatever, it's because I'm loving myself instead of loving God. And when I do right, I'm loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my might, as I was commanded to do. So that's the choice. What are you going to do with your members? This is your members. You know, your body is members. Is that body going to serve God, or is it going to serve yourself? That's really the question we have to ask. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing, Only One Life to Offer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great privilege it's ours to have the privilege of giving to you ourselves. This is no easy choice. This is no easy thing to do. You know that. You made us. But I pray that you would help us to do that. Help us by the Spirit of God to submit ourselves to you. that you may be pleased with us, that you may be glorified through us, that you might accomplish eternal things in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 378.